All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let me just quickly get into what we have to do today. And I just want to read this text of scripture. It's not the only one we have to discuss, but let's just start from there. The book of Luke chapter 8 from verse 1. It said, "And it came about soon afterward that he began going from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And it said also that in verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others." These not only women now and his disciples, but many other people who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, I've just read that to continue what we have been discussing. Let me try and be focused so that we'll make good use of the time. We have been talking about your money, that is how to handle your money generally speaking, and where we have gotten to now, having explained the fact that what we can really give to God, don't forget, is what? Faithfulness. That the sacrifices, the offerings that God accepts, are the things that he had commanded that people should bring. One of the misunderstandings we have when we're reading the book of Malachi chapter 3 is that people say that we want to adapt things to modern day Christianity from Old Testament, and we're not having enough understanding, we don't see it properly. They say that bring your tithe and offerings, that your tithe is 10% and your offering is anything above 10%. And the logic behind that is from the book of Malachi chapter 3. Hear it from me. That's not true. All right, the offering in Malachi chapter 3 was not free will. You didn't give it as you liked. It was commanded. What it meant was sin offering, trespass offering, wave offering, heave offering. God gave specific commandments concerning those things. And that was why he could tell them, you have robbed me when you didn't bring those things. For example, if your wife delivered a first child and that child is a male, that child is supposed to belong to God, but God gave you the opportunity to buy the child back from God with an offering, and that offering was prescribed. Exactly, certain animals were to be brought. So if you didn't do that, you didn't bring those children, those animals, then you are defrauded God. Do you get my point? That is, an offering with God is not just what you just like and you give. An offering is that which you give according to what is commanded. Do you follow my point? The reason why he could say you have robbed me was because he gave them specific prescriptions concerning offerings. Are you getting my point? It wasn't free will. It wasn't. There were days of the year you brought offerings. Every time you appeared before the temple, you are supposed to bring certain things. Do you follow that point? So I'm bringing out an issue here, that God doesn't like surprises. When you want to do anything, it must be according to the commandment of God. And we have seen the general principle that he said there is seed for the sower and there is bread for food. And we have already divided seed for the sower into two types, physical seed and spiritual seed. And I said the real gifts that we can give to God, the real offering we can give to God under this new covenant, is to obey the order of God in our life, in our everyday lives. And I started something last time, or actually it was a continuation. I tried to emphasize the fact that what we need as believers is to cultivate a good lifestyle. Please don't forget that thing. What did I say? Cultivate a good lifestyle, a giving lifestyle. All right, it's not a jerky method that we want to use. We want to live life according to a specific order. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? So, you know, last time I now began to talk about specifically how do I give to God, and I said that what we mean when we say we are giving to God, actually, in the context in which we have been speaking, and bearing in mind all the things I have explained, what we are saying in effect is that we are saying, how do I sow my spiritual seed? Don't forget, there are three portions to your money. There is seed for the sower, broken into spiritual seed and physical seed, and there is bread for food. So that spiritual seed is what we discuss when we are saying we are giving to God. I give 6 different ways by which we can give to God. I say number 1, and please listen to this, every obedience to God's order brings a reward into your life. Now, get that one very clear. God does not leave anything neutral. If you disobey his order, there is a curse. Now, let me tell you something about what we call a curse and a blessing. Listen to this before I review that thing again. If we say something is a curse or is a blessing, a blessing means you have been empowered to succeed. That is, there is a spirit that brings success your way. The opposite is what a curse is. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? When things don't work the way they are supposed to work, then we say a curse is acting upon it. Every time you walk according to the order of God, you invoke a blessing into your life. And every time you do something, no matter how righteous you are, no matter how good intentioned you are, do you get my point? Listen, when David went to carry the ark and did not carry the ark according to the due order, all right? Somebody died in the process. He thought he was trying to honor God, but somebody died in the process. You know what he did? He built a new cart for God that wanted to move this ark of God, and then he placed the ark of God upon it. He was good intentioned, all right? But then what happened? Somebody died in the process. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. At the end of the day, Uzzah died. And he was one of the drivers of the cart. That's why the Bible says, watch your steps when you are coming to the temple of God. You must draw near to listen. I'm explaining something. Anytime you obey God's order, you get a blessing. And if you go against God's order, do you follow? There is a curse that is automatically released. Say, what if I don't know? Now, this is the point. Now, the Bible says, my people perish for what? For lack of knowledge. God is very kind, however. He said, the servant that knows to do good, knows what to do and doesn't do it, receives many stripes. But the one that does not know what to do and therefore doesn't do it, what does he get? Few stripes. But stripes he will get. Do you understand my point? That is why the Bible says in that Ecclesiastes chapter 5, draw near to listen. You must make a conscious effort to listen. Let me just say this. I know I'm digressing. That's one of the reasons why I like the way I do my ministry work. I don't preach on Sundays. Have you noticed? My radio broadcasts are on Saturday, on Mondays, and on Thursdays. I just don't want Sundays. People have told me, why don't you have to hold your meetings on Sundays? People who normally wouldn't come on Saturday, they will not be able to come on Sunday mornings. I said, let them not come in Jesus' name. If you cannot make the effort to go out of your way, if it must be convenient, then you don't want it. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? If it has to be convenient for you to partake in it, you don't want it. I like what the Bishop Oyedepo used to say those days. He said, precious things are never found on the surface. You have to dig for them. Are you getting the point? That is why if you want to please God, you don't just lie down at home and please God. David said, come, you children. Don't sit where you are. Get up and come. Approach unto me. Come, you children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What am I saying? It's your responsibility to learn God's order. Some of the things, if you see what I've been trying to do all this while, is to know what is right and do what is right. A man came to town preaching some time ago. It's sad, but I have to refer to it. And he said, you will sow a seed for 3 generations. Now listen to me. That the sin of your grandfather, the sin of your father, and then your own sin, you will sow a seed so as to wipe them away. And people were going up and down. When everything finished, you say, yesterday's seed was for the first generation. Today, for the second generation. Unfortunately, you cleared your bank account. You've given everything. Today, what do? You remove your wristwatch, you remove your shoes, you remove your shirt. That's for the second generation. The third generation, you cuckoo remove your furniture at home, retrieve your money from your landlord, park onto the road. Because, you see, you want to be... I don't feel sorry for people. You like it. You want somebody to deceive you. If they are told you nicely, you know, I keep on saying, one of the reasons why God allows some Yaguda preachers is that believers themselves, if you don't preach to them, then nothing will drop from their pockets. I said, if you don't serve God willingly, you will serve your enemies forcefully. That's what the Bible says. And when somebody told me, I said, which kind of Christian joke? That's a very nice way to put it. Which kind of malady is that one? That you will tell a child of God that he has to sow a seed to overturn the curse of 3 generations. What did Jesus do on the cross? He went there to go and play. The shedding of his blood was not enough to remove the sin of the generations. And Christians were running up and down. I was looking and said, I don't believe this is happening. What did the blood of Jesus do when the Bible said he washed away every handwriting of ordinances written against us? What was he doing? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. What was it doing? Henceforth, I know no man after the flesh. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things, the sins of 3 generations, they are passed away. The same man preached and said, look, the size of your offering, the size, I'm putting summarizing my own words now. Is that how potent your protection is against the offerings being offered on devilish altars against you? It determines how potent the power of God protecting you against devilish altars that is. What does it mean? He says somebody sacrifices a cow. You will sacrifice a car. So if your enemies want to finish you, they go to the altar and kill a cow. He said, what is the cost of a cow? Maybe 150,000 naira for a big cow. He said, but he will sacrifice a Mercedes Benz, which is more expensive. I said, this is pure ignorance talking. Listen, let's even talk on normal spiritual levels. Listen to this. The sacrifice they are offering is blood. Mercedes Benz is petrol. You didn't hear what I said? It is blood. If they sacrifice a fowl, it is more potent than a Mercedes Benz. If they sacrifice a lizard, it has more power spiritually than a house. Why? It's not money we're dealing with. What are we dealing with? Blood. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. The engine of the car is in the hood. That is a different matter. It doesn't have life. It's engine that is inside the body of the car. What am I saying? Because people don't go for knowledge and understanding. They let such things drift them up and down. If you like, sow any seed you like, it does not remove the sin of generations past. It can't. It can't. It does not have the power to. I'll explain something to you again. New Testament, look. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus entered once and for all into the Holy of Holies with his blood. No other blood enters there. None other one. No other blood. The blood of Jesus has all the powers to counteract every blood that's been shed against you day and night. Do you get the point I'm making? You cannot use Naira to fight offerings of blood. You can't. The biggest blood that can fight for your sake has been shed. And that's what? The blood of Jesus Christ. I just want to say that in passing. But I was explaining something. That you must learn God's order. It's so important. That's why I'm doing this whole series. Somebody said something to me last week, and I want to try and balance everything today. When I finished preaching, it says, sir, it's good to listen to you completely. And that's why I like the way I package my messages. At the end of everything, God has given us the technology this day and age. Every message is put into one MP3 CD, so that if you carry one CD, you have the whole message. Because when people don't hear you totally, they can get a wrong, idea of what you're trying to say. He said that if somebody listens to half of what I'm saying, he will think that what I'm saying is that people shouldn't give, maybe in church and all of that. Of course, I can't say that. I can't even possibly be saying that. But I understood what he's saying. He said, well, last week when I talked on Saturday, that I really understood what I was saying. And I'm going to lay some emphasis again today so that you get me very clear. Number one, what I'm trying to do, let me just say that, is to remove the wrong motives for doing good works. Because like I say all the time, motives count with God. Do you follow my point? Ignorance will deprive you of your reward. You must learn the proper way to do things. I want every offering you give to count before God. Because many are there who have so gigantic offerings and God doesn't know what they are dealing with. One man said, if you want to see the glory of God, you sow a dangerous offering. One man sowed a very dangerous offering. A few months later, I called one of my friends. Say, please, what exactly is the glory of God? My friend asked me. I said, why didn't you tell him to ask the man who told him? I said that doing such things is pure sorcery. It's not allowed in Christianity. Do you get my point? Love is a motivation for giving. Faith is a motivation for giving. Hope is a motivation for giving. And the greatest of these is what? Love. Do you get my point? Listen, you cannot sow a seed because you need something. It doesn't count. I just want to say it again. That's what I'm trying to explain. But then let me get back to where I was before I moved into this again. I said every good work that you do, every obedience to God's order brings forth what? A blessing into your life. That's just the way it is. So Solomon said, in the morning, sow your seed. At night, sow your seed. And like explain it like this, you don't know what each one produces. But like Paul told us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in Titus chapter 3 that we must be careful to continually do good works. And I said the key to receiving the harvest, because it's a season for harvest, the key is what? Continuity. He said, don't get tired of doing good. In due season, you will reap your reward if you don't faint. I said that whatever you are not ready to continue, please don't start it. That is why what you do now, as a young man, as a young woman, you cultivate a lifestyle. Don't be in a hurry to reap the harvest. You can't rush God. Do you get my point? I said, did Abraham wait for Isaac for 25 years? No. Abraham waited for Isaac one day at a time. But when we put everything together, it was 25 years. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? That is, he patiently did the work for each day. And I'm explaining to you again. Don't tie anything to your offerings. If you do that, you are going to be disappointed. And please, if you have never been disappointed like that, put up your hand and tell me I'm lying. Unless you have not been a Pentecostal for a while. As it's a matter of fact. Forget it. God is kind. He has been providing your needs all this while. He's been supplying your needs, been helping you. But he said, please stop trying to give to me so that I may give you something back. I don't like it. Hear it. I'm speaking to you prophetically. God does not like it. It's not good. It's not. You are insulting his personality. It's not his character. He doesn't like being bribed. He doesn't like people that he can't do things for until they have done him a favor. However, in life, there is a law of sowing and reaping. So it tells people, if you do good continually, it is good for you. Doing good continually is good for you. Do you understand what I'm explaining there? All right, please, I'm just going over these things again so that people understand exactly what we are saying. Believers must do good works. How do you give sow spiritual seeds? Like we say, how do you give to God? We outlined 6 of it last time. I said you give to the work of the ministry. Where we read from Luke chapter 8, we saw that Jesus was not just going around multiplying bread. The bread he multiplied, he did not eat. What I mean is that when he multiplied bread, it was for the multitude. When it was to sustain his ministry, people had to give offerings. Are you getting my point? People gave gifts. I prefer to use that word gift for certain reasons. People gave gifts. They followed him, and out of their own private means, they sustained the ministry. Somebody paid for the clothes. Yes. Other people gave things to the ministry, but they gave it in a manner that we should all learn now, this day and age, and remove the corruption from our minds. They gave it for the love of God. That was why they did it. And you must also do good things for the love of God, and you must do it continually. That's number one. We're talking about giving to the work of the ministry. I said number two, you give to the ministers of the work, the man who labors over you in word and in doctrine. The Bible says he has a right to partake of your material goods. It's scriptural. Not because you want to tap an anointing for him. Why must we turn everything around to selfishness? See, if you want the grace working upon that man to work in your life, you give to him. It's sorcery. It's sorcery. Hear me. Quote me. Mention my name. It is ungodly. It is sorcery. Don't give to me if you desire grace upon my life. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Why do you give to a man who has, to a man of God? One, because he's a man of God. Simply for that reason. And number two, because he has been a blessing to you. The Shunammite woman said to her husband, this man going by us day and night, I perceive that he's a holy man of God. Why don't you give him a gift? What is it? Let's build an extra room so he can turn in there anytime he's passing through town. Like I told you, every good work has a reward. In her case, without listening to me, did she tie anything to it? No. But what did God do? One day Elisha called his servant. What can we do to acknowledge this woman's good that she has done to us? They called the woman. What do you want? She said, I don't want anything. Shall I talk to the governor for you? He said, the governor comes to our house to eat every evening. He's my husband's friend. Okay. What about the chief of army staff? He said, I live in my own country. After everything, okay, you can go, madam. Wanted to help. Then God took over. She didn't ask God for anything. Based upon her offerings, her gifts. Then the servant of the man of God said, okay, you didn't notice something. What? She doesn't have a child and her husband is old. He says, that case, let's do that one. He called the woman back. She didn't have the faith to take that child. You know that? She didn't have it. She wasn't asking God for it. I said there's a difference between what you want and what you need. Your continual good works, they are seeds that produce what? A supply of needs.
after the Philippians gave to Paul, he said once and again, it was a continual lifestyle. He said, I'm excited because fruit is accruing to your account. He said, therefore, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You get the point. So Elisha called the woman and said, come. By this time next year, you will embrace a son. She so much did not have faith that she told the man of God, don't lie to me. She so much did not have faith that the boy had to die one day. That was how short of faith she was. But her good works had to bring that child into her house by a mighty spiritual manifestation. And when the child died, she ran back to the man of God. Did I not warn you not to lie to me? And the man said, that's why the boy died. Now, I'm adding Pastor Banky's understanding to it. So let's go. They went, raised the boy up from the dead, and told her, this time around, go and take him up for yourself. I'm not going to give him possibly back to you. Go there. Receive him by faith. It's a spiritual lesson. This time around, she took it by faith, and then the boy lived. Now, I'm bringing out an issue. How did she get that? A continual doing of good works. Did she try to tap the anointing on the man's head? No. We say Elisha was pouring water on the hand of Elijah. That was why he got a double portion. Let me tell you simply, he was Elijah's disciple. And he was with Elijah all the time. And part of the job of following the man around was to pour water on his hand. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? And he wasn't trying to operate a key. And now I'm repeating these things again and again. But you see, you have heard so many wrong things that we need to say this one plenty. So as to displace all the jagbanjantis, like we used to call it. Now, so we said that, and then we said, you give to God when you give to the needy. He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Like Ken Hagin said, when people say that you only lend, God will pay you back. Exactly what you have lent. He said, no. When God spoke to Peter, lend me your boat. Jesus said, spoke to Peter. Did Jesus just give him back his boat? He didn't. He said, come and catch fish. Let me show you some things about fish. And you know the rest of the story. He caught so much fish, he had to beg his friends to please come and help. And all their boats filled up until they were drowning. The boat was about to sink. Everybody came to help. He gave to the Lord. He lent to the Lord. And God paid him back abundantly. What am I going to explain? When you give to the poor, we're not reading, the scriptures are plenty, all right? If you go and read Psalm 146, you see that God supports the fatherless and the widow. Therefore, if you give to the fatherless and the widow, you are working with God, you are giving to God. All right? The Bible says, he is gracious to the poor, lends to the Lord. That's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Now, I discuss all of these things. Then I said, there's another thing, people you are supposed to honor. Remember that. And I ended with that one. Let me just say this again, because this was one I ended with. When Jesus healed the lepers, there were 10 lepers that were healed. All right? Only one came back to give him thanks. Can you remember that? Okay. Now, he now said that, how come? He said, where are the other 9? Were there not 10 that were healed? How come it's only this one that has returned to give God glory? And I said something, the word there is return. 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 The word is what? Return. Because, you see, God doesn't have an address. Let me tell you something about God. He's only known in the lives of people. Anytime God wants to be described, you know, he commanded, don't ever make an image. Don't go and cast one jack and say that is what God looks like. Don't even use it to represent me. Don't put an idol there and say it's just representing God. Please, don't do it. It was a commandment. You're not allowed to do it. You have to be very careful. Especially Christianity, the commandment is even stricter. I'm telling you, anything you try to put a glory upon and say this is where God is, God will scatter it for you one day. Be careful. Is that okay? All right. But when God wants to be described, you know what he'll do? He said, I describe myself using the lives of people as my address. So Moses said, who do I say sent me? He said, say to them, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is, if you want to know who this God is, you have to first learn about Abraham. Go and check how I worked in his life. If you want to know who this God is, go and check the life of Isaac. And like Jacob said, the fear of Isaac. There was a way Isaac walked, and people noticed that he had a dread about him. He was afraid of somebody. There was somebody that commanded his respect and directed his movements. So Jacob said to Laban, the God of my father Abraham and the fear of Isaac have been with me.
So you want to know God, you have to learn about Isaac. You want to know God, you have to learn about Jacob. You can't say it's in the 756th galaxy, right on the eastern side of the Milky Way galaxy. You can't describe it. You want to describe where God is, you look for somebody. So when Paul was going to talk about the same God, he said, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His direction, his address is always somebody physical that people can refer to. He said, Peter said, you have heard of Jesus, how God anointed him. That is, the way to know this God is to talk about his son, Jesus Christ. Do you get the point I'm making? God usually has a physical address in the lives of people. And then when God wants to bless people a lot of times, he tabernacles inside somebody and blesses the person through the person in whom he's dwelling. And when it comes to giving God thanks, you have to go to the place where he manifested himself with that blessing. Unless it is not possible. That becomes first choice. Because God will tell the children of Israel, he said, you will gather all these things and bring it to my presence. He said, but if the place is not too far, if the place is too far, then it gives you an alternative. You now convert it with money, to money, all your tithes and all of that, things that you have made in that year. You now sell them, convert to cash, and then take it. What I'm trying to say is that God gives the first and due order. But then he says sometimes it may be difficult. So he gives you another opportunity or gives you another alternative. What am I trying to explain? That when God manifests himself, if it is possible, the place in which he manifested himself is where he expects people to go and give thanks. So that when the 10 lepers were cleansed, the giving of thanks was only acceptable if it was done in the presence of Christ Jesus. He was near them. So when only one came back, he said, where are the other 9? He wasn't discussing whether they were doing party in their homes. It was irrelevant. Because doing of parties in your homes to honor God is very important and crucial. If you are too prudent, you are not walking by faith. Did you hear what I said? I will get to that one in a moment. Just give me a minute. I'll get there. If you are always prim and proper, you can account for every naira you have spent. It's a good general lifestyle. But there's a commandment upon you by God that occasionally you must become careless and wasteful so as to honor the Lord thy God. When people will want to honor God, like Jacob, after he pledged 10% of everything that God will bless him with when he was going out of his home, before he went to the house of Laban, on his way back, how do you think he gave it to God? There was no Melchizedek to accept the sacrifice from his hands. I don't have time to go into it in details. You know what he did? He counted all his animals, took 1 out of every 10. He was not allowed to choose which one was good or which one was bad. Just take 1 out of every 10. And what did they do to them? They killed all of them and set them on fire. I call it the priestly corner of life. Those are the wasteful things you do occasionally just to give God glory. You have to do it occasionally. You have to do it occasionally. A day will come which you say, God, every money I earn this month, I'm going to organize a birthday party. Say for what? Just to say thank you. What am I going to do with it? I will call all my friends. They won't go until the money has finished in eating and in drinking and giving glory to God. I'm serious. So anyone will remain, I will package it, go and give it somewhere, give it to church, give it somewhere, drop it somewhere else. But that money must be wasted. You must do that occasionally. If I've never done it in life, I give you an assignment. This Christmas period. You see, let me tell you something. The reason why people do things is what God is looking at. I'm giving you a new reason now to celebrate. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Yes, it's not everything. You have to be prudent. You say, after all, after that day, we'll have forgotten. That day, God will never forget that day. You may forget. I've already gone into something else. I'll still come back to that. All right? What am I going to explain? If God blessed those lepers through the Lord Jesus Christ, he expected them to go to his presence and go and say thank you. Do you get my point? In fact, Paul said it like this about preachers. He said, they labor in hope. You know, I've said something to you again and again. Listen to it. I will say it again. It's a matter of fact because it's the truth. I said that I'm thankful for the people God brought for me to teach. A day will come. You know, every day I've been saying it. It's getting nearer. To just be my birthday, I just say, Kai, I saw the new G class. My God, it is fine. I'll just phone 2 of you. He said, 2 of you, go and buy that car. I like it. Yes, because the word of God that I preached had produced in your life. And I will know that you are super abounding unto what? All good works, liberality. It's not as if you are, hey, this is the last money I have. This man of God, I asked for it now. No,
He's like, ah, pastor wants a big car, fine. Or, oh, boy, how much you get? I get 6.5. Okay, me too, I get 13 million. Add them together. I'm serious about that. Paul said, the husbandman labors in hope that he will be a partaker of the fruit. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's very important. I said that, look, when you go through school, the people who help through to school, their first few salaries, use it to be settling them. It doesn't mean that you are paying them back. A man who labored over you for maybe 10, 20 years, your parents as an example, you are 20-something, you've left school. They don't, look, listen. Listen. In the name of Jesus Christ, it will not happen that I will need my children to sustain me. A blessed man never needs it. It is a sign that we have not been blessed that a lot of our parents do it. I see it a lot around. Aha, now I've labored my children. They have graduated. Now time for me to enjoy. It is the fact that God has not yet blessed you. A man that's blessed, by the time he dies, he's leaving an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Let me tell you the kind of blessing God will give you. Look, if my children want to give testimony of suffering, it will be a suffering that one day their private jet stopped and there was no fuel. Don't think that all your generations, they will be testifying. There was a time I was hungry. Listen, my friend, some testimonies end in certain places. You are the last that will go hungry to share testimony. Listen, this is the kind of testimonies my children will give. I can only grab the microphone one day and say, brethren, the Lord is good. We're supposed to start prospecting in Malawi. And then there was a power plant we're building at that time in Tanzania. And then the government was saying this. So we joined hands and we prayed. Brethren, when we're supposed to roll out, we needed exactly $65 billion. When I checked how much money I could mobilize, it was just $13.5 billion for that particular project. So I called up to heaven. That's a kind of testimony. You think it's forever? I'll be testifying that, praise God for my new generator. That one must come to an end. How are we going to conquer the whole world? You are just testifying, brethren. I was just waiting for that bread just came. Listen, my friend. David could be fighting. Solomon didn't understand how to hold his sword. Solomon didn't get the point. What is one of fighting? What is it? Fight all the devils now. Your children don't need to fight those ones. There are newer devils to fight later. You handle. Do you follow the point I'm making? All right? So please get the point. No, I believe that one very much. So, you see, that's how a blessed man will be. Are you getting me? And when those children, all right, when Akino is giving this kind of testimony, I don't need his money. He may have more money than I have, but I don't need it. But it won't happen that 1 month or one Christmas will pass. And, you know, let me tell you something. People say that, hey, look at this man. He has 5 cars, 16 cars. What is he doing with it? I did have 16 this thing. It's when you are struggling that will preach that kind of message. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Listen, a blessed man, Christmas time, his first son will bring a big one. His second son will bring his son-in-law will bring another one. The men he has blessed, you know, at that point in time, they will sell. He said, what happened? Ah, okay. You know, they begin to sell cars. He said, no, now my Christmas gift for this year. I'm telling you the truth. You will be blessed to that level that those who you have blessed in life, one day they wake up to say thank you. I told you about my friend who God blessed. He said one day he went down to Lagos and he didn't know there had been a clash in the arrangement. He had talked to one big man and one of the aides, he talked to the person separately. They both sent cars to the airport to come and wait for him. So he saw two people carrying his placard with his name on it at the airport. So he got there, said, ah, what are the two of you doing? Oga said, may I carry you? Come. The other one said, madam said I should carry you. So he said, okay. I forgot that I told Oga that I was coming before madam called me. It's all right. Your own is a car. It's short. Go. You can go. So he entered the jeep. No, listen. There is a degree of blessing God will bless you that is not as if it's not about covetousness. The idea now will be like, this is what they call super abounding unto good works. So all the people who are blessed over time or your children, they now look and say, look, oh, this is 10 of them, 10 state-of-the-art cars. He said, what am I going to do with all of them? 2 months ago, was when I got this one, I like it so much, I don't want to change it yet. So he said, okay. So they won't feel bad. Let's drive each one for 1 month. At the end of the day, maybe one day, one of your friends come to town. or one preacher is passing, a holy man of God, passing through town. And the man said, please, would they need a car to carry him around? So maybe you not like the man, listen to the man, he shares one powerful revelation. He said, young man of God, God bless you. Come, follow me home. Let them use this car to move you around. And when you are going, they should take it down home with you. Nothing. It's not out of generosity. It's out of having too much. And as they are, by the next Christmas, there's only one or two remaining again. But you're not worried anymore. You know, they'll be falling over themselves to give you one. I'm talking about the level of blessing you will get to. Are you getting the point I'm making? Okay, but let me now get back to where I digress into that. So you see, when a son gives to his parents, not out of poverty. My father doesn't have anything. I'm going to explain, yes, if you're in the season where the father doesn't have it, it's good, it's part of your responsibilities. But whether he has or not, it's not what we're discussing. It's a matter of honor. What did I say? Honor. You are commanded to honor certain people. So if a man, if a man has helped you like that over there, your parents is most importantly, when you are going to give back to them, it's not payback. It is what? Honor. It's like you are saying to God, thank you. Those your first few salaries are not acceptable anywhere else. God won't see it and say, thank you. You like dance to an altar in a church and dance and say, brethren. It was God that helped me, but the God that helped you tabernacled in the flesh of people. You know that. That is where he wants his offerings. So you go to your parents, give them the cash if that's what you want to do. Buy something that you know your father, your mother will love. You know he doesn't need, just go back home and repaint his house for him. His whole month's salary is going to cost you, but go ahead and do that. And I say, oh boy, what is it with all of this? That they paid me my first salary last month, and that's what I have done. Is your uncle that helped you? Is your friends when you were in school? Like I said, look, the first few months, you should be giving thanks after you have suffered for years. Are you getting my point? And God has used people to bless you over the years. It's very vital. Everybody, first, those who materially, those who directly contacted you and blessed you. Even those who blessed you spiritually, the first few months, that's what you are doing. It's not time to change your shoes. If you wear those bad shoes for another 1 week, 1 month, 2 months, you won't die. It's not time, you know, some people say, yes, I have suffered, it's time to enjoy. Don't harvest your fruit before the right time. Don't, it's not yet time. You are not paying people back. Please, get what I'm trying to explain. It's not as if you want to say, let me pay this man, and say that no, I paid him off. No, I'm just saying thank you to God. That's why I went through all of that. That it's not because the person is lacking. You will get to a level in life that you won't need anything. And some people you are supposed to honor, they will need it. Do you follow my point? And I'm emphasizing that doing this, you are still giving to God. You are still giving what? To God. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain. You are getting what I'm trying to explain. All right, so I explained that one last time. So let me discuss the last two, then I'll go back to the issue of making this thing a lifestyle. And the fact that when it comes to the work of the ministry, is a responsibility of every believer. Now, let me just say two of them. Now, I discussed this about, I gave six work of the ministries, ministers of the work, the needy, your parents, those you're supposed to honor, and then widows of your household. Now, that's very important. Let's quickly, I don't need to read that. I believe we all know where that scripture is. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 5. I will explain the context, although I've already done that about two meetings ago. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, all right? It's in verse 8 that Paul said that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. All right? But if you read the context of everything, what was Paul trying to explain? He was explaining to Timothy how to arrange administrative matters in the church. The church, the assembly of believers, was supposed to have welfare issues. So he was now explaining to them the fact that, if you read it in context, talking about widows now. Now, from verse 3, it says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make return to their parents. That's scripture. I don't want to read everything because of our time. Now, if you now read it down, Paul was now explaining to them the criteria for putting a widow on church welfare schemes. She must be above the age of 60. She must be one that doesn't have this kind of thing, children and grandchildren that can take care of her.